Right. Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday to y'all. How y'all doing out there? Pretty good? Doing pretty good. All right, good. All right. Well, we're gonna jump right into it, if that's okay with you. We're gonna get right into Bible, see? What Judy says that she's learning your well, that's neighborly of you and sisterly, that's great, but you still don't get any credit from me. So we are continuing our study through the Gospel of John. I encourage you, like Judy there, who brought hers and then gave it away, bring your Bible to church every Sunday, follow along, make notes, right? Why John? Well, because John, the Gospel of John, answers the question for us, who is Jesus? And in today's age and our culture, certainly, if there was confusion about him when he was here, guess what? There's confusion today. So we believe it's appropriate. The Lord's leading us to go through the Gospel of John, answer definitively, maybe not definitively, but the question of who is Jesus. So each week, as we go through this, I'm not going to recap everything that we did in previous weeks because then we'll just be here a lot longer than we need to be, all right? I do encourage you, you can always go to our website. We encourage you to go to bmcc.cc. You can watch our live stream. You can watch the archives. You can listen to the audio if you want to catch up on past messages or listen to them again and kind of put all the pieces together. What we do when you do, when you go through a book like this, you're put one puzzle piece at a time. You put all the pieces together and you look back and you go, oh, wow, So what I hope to do, remind me to do this, okay? When we reach the end of chapter one, we'll go back and say, okay, what was the theme of chapter one? And then we'll move on. You make those notes and it'll help you study as you move on, all right? But what we said last week in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, is that Jesus is our friend. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is Messiah. He is all these things. He is the foremost authority in all of the universe, the most powerful being there ever is, and he is our friend. And I think we lose that in this understanding. And not that we should disrespect God for who he is. We should bring him the honor and the reverence and the glory that is due his name. But we also understand that Jesus is the most relational being in the universe because he created it and he wants to be our friend. So let me ask you, was Jesus your friend this week? Did you live any differently this past week or with a different understanding with Jesus as being your friend? Anybody? Okay, I'm being honest, trying to be honest here. If you said, no, not really, then be honest, but that's the goal here. The goal is that every week you would come to understand that Jesus is your friend and that you would approach that relationship with that understanding, and as a result, you would draw closer to him. So was Jesus closer to you this week or no? Yeah. I would love to hear some of that stuff, afterwards. Come talk with me. I'm going to make myself available. Like, last week, I was not available. I'm feeling better. Thanks for all your, Jenny and I, obviously, back here and in full swing. So thank you for your care, your support, your prayers. We certainly feel better. Let me ask you this question. What expectations do you have for Jesus as your friend? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about, what do I expect out of this friendship? Probably not, right? Because he's God, right? And we don't have those conversations. But again, this is all about, developing that relationship, that friendship. So have that conversation with him. And have you ever asked yourself, what does Jesus expect of me? Have you ever asked him that question? I think that's a lot of us is kind of we trying to figure out, God, what do you want me to do, right? Well, as we go through the Gospel of John in chapter 1, we see very clearly what he tells us right away by the examples, what he expects us to do with him and for him, all right? So this whole idea of expectations, we'll come back to this, all right? But, do you have those conversations with your own with your human friends? Do you have those conversations about expectations? Does anybody do that? You ever have that, hey, here's what I expect out of our relationship. Maybe we don't say it that way, but we try to come to this understanding. Or do we shy away from those things and go, I don't want to talk about that? Dangerous, Lee says. Absolutely, it's dangerous, right? Because you run the risk of offending or being offended and all that stuff. But I'm going to give you a freebie as far as an understanding of expectations for me, okay? All right? And I do this to help us both in our relationships. Is that okay with that? You okay with that? All right. So here's a freebie for you. If I would text you my understanding, my expectation if I text you is, this is a non-critical issue that I'm bringing up here. You respond to it at your convenience. That's my expectation. And I realize that maybe some of you don't have that expectation. And I hear the chuckles. I'm not throwing shade or any of that. It's different. That's okay. You're allowed to be you. I'm just expressing to you that I approach that differently. And in the same way, if you text me, please don't expect an immediate response. And don't, you know, and I say that to share that with you so that you don't get hurt or offended and think, oh, you know, Pastor Cliff, he doesn't care about because he didn't text me back. You know, no, it's not that. It's just, if there's an emergency, if it's urgent, it's critical, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to get my cellular phone out and I'm going to actually use it to make a phone call. I know that's a radical idea in 2022, but that's what I'm going to do. If it's critical, if it's urgent, I'm going to call you so we can talk directly, all right? But if it's not critical, then I'm just, and I, you know, it's just, we're shooting the breeze or something, then I'm just going to text you and then you respond to it at your convenience, okay? So that's an expectation. So that will help you and help us in our relationship to have a little bit of understanding. Yes? Sure. Okay, great. So, and it, yeah, everybody send me a text. And if I don't respond after like 3 or 4 days, then you feel, I'm giving you permission to text me again and say, hey, did you forget about me? Yes, I did. I'm sorry. It got buried, okay? So, because that's how it works, all right? So, and so I say that just so we had this understanding of what our expectations are, and in that understanding comes this comfort, and we can get a little closer because now we're not perceiving things. Does that make sense? Okay. So I'm encouraging you to do those kind of things with your spouse, with your kids, with your friends, your neighbors, to be very clear about expectations. And the point of all that is that God is very clear as far as his expectations for us. And we spend a lot of our time going, God, what do you want me to do? I don't want, what are your expectations? What, you know, what, he makes it very clear in his word because he's good. He doesn't play games. He's not into that kind of stuff. He's going to tell us very clearly what he expects us to do. And what is that? Well, we're going to read. Let's read on. Let's continue on. John chapter 1, starting with verse 6. Let's read this nice and loud together. Can you guys see that okay? Is that twisted a little bit? How's that? All right. Let's read John. We're going to start with verse 6. Now, I promise we wouldn't read only like 4 or 5 verses. There's a little bit of a section here, but we're going to go through it and see what the theme is, okay? John chapter 1. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. Now, again, in your study time, right, we look for certain phrases. All of Scripture is important. But when you see this phrase, what's that phrase? So that. You want to highlight that, underline it, whatever you want to do, because that's key. It's telling you there's some really important information here. Usually a reasoning, an explanation, a why. It answers the why question. John came to testify so that what? All might believe through him. Now let's read on. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. The Son has explained the Father, okay? And again, I want to rehash all this, but you know, the idea of God being three people in one, three personalities, three distinct beings in one, and yet being separate, clear throughout the Scriptures, and especially here in John chapter 1. John is telling us that there is God, and then there is the Father, there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit, right? The Father had the idea. The Father had the plan. The Son was the Word. Genesis 1 tells us that the Word spoke, and the beginning of John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word. So the Father had the idea, the Word spoke it into being, and the Spirit had the reasoning for it. That's how God operates, just like you and I do, where we have our mind, and we have our spirit, and we have our voice, what we do, right? That's how God operates. So what John the Apostle is telling us here is that God had spoken in ancient times. He spoke through the prophets, all the Old Testament, from Abraham and Moses on down through all the great prophets and all the minor prophets, all speaking about what God was going to do. And they spoke kind of indirectly. They spoke for God, or God spoke through them, right? He used a mediator. John's saying, that time is done. Now God is here speaking to us directly. It's God in the flesh. He's not using a channel. He's not using a funnel. He's not using anything else. He is talking to us directly through the Son. I love how the Apostle John says, look, all this happened, and he just gets right into the meat and potatoes, if you will. He doesn't go through all of Jesus' birth and all those other things. Those things are covered by other Gospels. Matthew and Luke cover that in great detail. John begins kind of like Peter does in the Gospel of Mark and says, here's John the Baptist. This is where Jesus' ministry begins, so we're all in the same, so you understand what's happening here. And he says, okay, so John the Baptist. He begins with John the Baptist. Now, the Gospel of John, not to be confused with John the Baptist. Who's confused by two Johns already? Okay, so we have John the Baptist, so we'll call him John B., all right? And then we have John the Apostle, who was the son of Zebedee, so it's John Z. John B., John Z. Two distinctions. We good? Give me a hua. Hua? All right, we're good. All right. Right from the get-go, John Z is telling us that John B is a witness, and that God uses witnesses throughout his, throughout the scriptures, throughout the existence of man. God uses witnesses to make himself known. And when it comes to the identity of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he was all about, no clearer, God's going to do the same thing. He's going to use witnesses. And so we see John 1:15, that John testified about Jesus. Jesus himself said, you, talking to disciples, you are witnesses. You are experiencing it. Acts 2:32, this is Peter the apostle says, this God, Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Everything that God does is marked by eyewitness or witness testimony. Those who can affirm and validate the truth of what God has said. So they talk about it what John say? For what? So that you would all believe. Well, believe in what? What does it mean to believe? I mean, we have to start going all the way back to these basic questions to understand why this gospel was written and why Jesus did all that he did. He came so that we would all believe. Believe what? What does it mean to believe? It means to put your hope in, to put your trust in. Okay, so I'm doing all this so that you would believe in what? Not in people, John says. I'm not John the Baptist. John B says, I'm not the guy. I'm telling you, the guy's coming in whom you need to put your trust and put your belief in. Not in mankind, but in God himself. Put your trust in that. God in the flesh. They all testify about Jesus so that everyone would believe in him. All right, we have to understand the context so we understand how it applies to us today in the here and now. So let's talk about witnesses for a moment. What does a witness do? I mean, I'll give you a hint, it's on the screen, but... right? What does a witness do? Testifies, gives evidence, right? Says, yeah, this is what happened. Evidence of, in this case, what God is doing. Now, our entire criminal and civil system is based on the use of witnesses. Witnesses either affirm or deny that a certain event did or didn't happen, right? We're familiar with that? A witness is someone who verifies or disproves the truth of a statement. So John the Baptist is God's original independent fact checker. Now, we don't like that word. Amen. We don't like that word. Why don't we like independent fact checkers? They're biased. We're not convinced that they're actually looking for the truth. They're looking to convince us of their version of it, right? Sure. All right. this is why, right here, right here. We like witnesses when they affirm our story, right? I went fishing and I caught a 42-inch, man, it nearly pulled me out of the boat, right? And you have a bunch of, yeah, okay, sure, right? You like when somebody, no, I was there, man, I saw it happen. Or, you know, that golfers, you know, you get that hole in one, it doesn't count unless two or three people saw it. Oh, sure you got a hole. Yeah, sure you did. You know, did you use the foot wedge at the end to get it in there? Like, what? No. See, verified. These guys are all vouching for me. I didn't pay them off or anything like that. They're vouching for me that it actually, that what I say happened actually happened. We like to have people who verify our account of things, don't we? Sure, because that makes us feel good. Like, hey, see, it really happened. We don't like when somebody says, no, let me tell you what really happened. I was there. Right? Oh, no. And we don't like that because, and we don't like, this is why we don't like independent fact checkers, because they contradict our predetermined truth. Don't confuse me with facts. I want to believe what I believe because I've already determined it. And that's why, I mean, this whole idea of going through the Gospel of John verse at a time is going to be really enlightening and encouraging, and it's going to be a challenge because you're going to have to face things that you think, I've always believed this, but now I run into the reality that the scripture says something else, and what am I going to choose to act on? All right? So we want to believe what we already believe. That's why it's really tricky for us. We want proof from others when they tell their story, and we want to be validated ourselves. I mean, look at this. I mean, I was a parole officer for 20 years. I lived by the motto, if you don't document it, it didn't happen. Right? Jenny and I, we went on our big trip for our anniversary. We went swimming with sharks. Okay? We told people about it, and they're like, you're crazy. You didn't do that. Right? We paid money to make sure there would be good photographic evidence of our story. And in case we got eaten, we wanted to know like what happened. But right. But we okay. And even with the photos, people go, "That's not really you. Come on." I'm like, "No, that's really us right there." And that's, you know, okay. So the pictures, right? Pictures are witnesses to the truth of our story. And that's what. You know, again, as a professor, I lived and died by this. If you don't document it, it didn't happen. My case notes were meticulous. Some people said overly meticulous. I don't care. You can write, you know, your one or two sentence report. That's fine. But I understood very early on the value of a small detail here may play really large, not only a week from now, but a month, a year, 5 years from now. And I had that stuff happen where years later, people come back and say, hey, you never did this for me. And I'm like, well, let's go into notes and look at it. Bring it up. Well, actually, on this date, I had this conversation with you. On this date, I said this conversation. I told you needed to do this on this date. Did you do all those things? No. Well, then it's not on me. It's on you. And I told you about it. All right. There was one time where I got, you know, because people want to make accusations. You know, when things don't go their way, and I had somebody who was displeased with me, again, I'm not getting into the hows or whys of that, but they were displeased with me, and they accused me, they name-dropped a public official who they were buddies with, and so that public official then, without coming to me directly, went to my chief and filed this formal complaint, and all this stuff, you know, about, well, your officer called him a name, and he said this, and he did all that stuff, and I went to him. I went right to him. I said, look, you've known me for over 12 years now. You've known me personally. We've been at picnics together. Does that sound like the character that I am? Is that the person that you know? And second of all, you're just going to take that on the evidence of one person when I have two other officers who were with me that day who can all verify this is how it went down. What are you going to really believe? And very quickly, that accusation dropped and went away. Okay? Effective testimony results in belief without having to observe it for yourself. That's what it does. And our entire system is built on that. The more witnesses you have, the stronger your case is, right? Why is that important? Why is that important? Because John is telling us that there is testimony about what God said he was going to do, what he did, and then the proof of it afterwards. Not only from himself, but from all the people who were there. They all confirmed and said, yes, this is what happened, and this is what's really true. What was he affirming? He's saying the Messiah is coming. The light is coming. He's referencing back to the prophecies, especially Isaiah chapter 7. Let's read this Isaiah 7:14 together. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. What's a sign? Evidence. Proof. The Lord himself will give you proof. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is our friend. He's our compatriot. He's our buddy. He's close by, right? Not God from afar, God with us. And then he goes on, and this is Isaiah 53. The prophet says, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. John is saying, look, God told us what it was going to look like when the Messiah showed up. And so he pointed us all this way, and he had all these people saying, this is what it's going to look like. So you'll recognize him when he shows up. And then he shows up, and he said, hey, this is the guy that they were talking about. Remember? This is him. And this was the evidence of it, that 500 years before Jesus showed up, they prophesied and said, when he shows up, you're not going to accept him. You're going to reject him. Because he's not going to meet your expectations. He's going to look differently. He's going to do things differently than you want him to. And so as a result, you're going to reject him. And that's the evidence that he is who he says he is. Now, all of Isaiah, I encourage you to go back and read all of Isaiah 53, the entire chapter. The whole thing is a prophecy of what Jesus was. And a lot of these prophecies are part of the dozens that make up the indisputable proof that Jesus is who he says he is. So you can read that this week. Jesus would come and be rejected by his own people, thereby affirming the prophecy from years ago. And that was a sign that was evident. That in and of itself was evidence, right? Here's how God works. Because again, he doesn't play games. We think he plays games, but he doesn't. God is the greatest communicator there is because he created communication. So he's the best at it that there is. And so God tells us what he's going to do. Then he does what he said he would do. And then he tells us what he did. That's good preaching right there. That's a good model to follow. That's kind of the model I follow, if you haven't picked up on that by now. Right, I'm going to tell you what we're going to tell you, then I'll tell you, and then I'll tell you what I told you. That's what we do, because that's what God does with us. For thousands of years, he told us, I'm going to send the Messiah into the world, and I'm going to tell you and give you all these signs so that you recognize him when he shows up. And then Jesus shows up and says, hey, that guy that all we were talking about, that's me. I'm doing all these things to verify that I am who I am. And then afterwards, all the disciples said, hey, that guy that they talked about that said he was going to do all those things, and he said he was, that was him. So, why is that important? Because God operates the same way today. He does the same thing today. This is why you're going to hear us say over and over again that your journal is critical. It's important because it is your witness to what God is doing. Because you write down, as he talks to you, he says, this is what I'm going to do. You write it down. And then as life events are happening, you write it out and you say, I don't really know how this makes sense today, but this is what happened. This is where I am mentally, emotionally, physically, these are financially, whatever. This is where I am. So God, I'm not sure what you're doing. And then in the aftermath, you go back and you go, oh, now I see what he did. I see how God answered that. I see what he was doing. And you write down, right? Your journal is your witness to what God is doing because he does the same thing today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't stopped talking to us. He hasn't stopped telling us what he wants us to do. He hasn't stopped telling us what he's going to do. So it becomes upon us now to write it down and to be the witness for him. Here's how people work. We are more apt to look for reasons and excuses not to believe in God than we are to look for them. We think he's playing games. He'll tell us, this is what I'm going to do in your life. And you go, that can't be God. That's not you. that's silly. That doesn't line up with my predetermined truth. So therefore, I'm going to discount it. I'm going to ignore it. When things happen, the miraculous happen, we'd rather write it up to some bizarre set of circumstances or coincidences than look at the truth and go, no, that God had to do that. There's no other way. And then we deny in the aftermath that he did it. Oh, that's all. No, it's what did God do, right? And so in the same way that people treated Jesus, it's the same way that we are today. They still treat him that way. All right? We're more apt to look for reasons or excuses to not believe in him. We are ignorant of him, and therefore we are ignorant towards him. That's what happened with Jesus. Again, he didn't meet their predetermined expectations. They were ignorant of all that God said he was going to do. And therefore, they rejected him, they despised him, they treated him poorly, and ultimately, they betrayed him and executed him. And they didn't understand the importance of what was happening in that moment. They couldn't see it unfolding right before their eyes. Jesus made the world. We said that in the beginning of John chapter 1. He created all that there is. Everything that exists happened as a result of his power. And yet, then he stepped into that world, and the world didn't recognize him or receive him. God calls witnesses to be the evidence of what he is doing and what he's going to do. That continues today. What did Jesus then do that we need to be witnesses of? That's really the question. Because, you know, we don't live 2,000 years ago. We have this eyewitness testimony and we have all these things handed down so that we would believe that it's true. And again, there's a lot of I don't know, that's a side message, but the fact that millions upon millions of Christians have been willing to die, to be martyred, executed, and give their lives in pursuit or in belief of this truth is evidence that it's true. People don't die for a lie. Right. We'll see. We'll show in a minute. We'll get to the end, and we'll show what the incredible proof and evidence is that Jesus is real. We'll see that in a minute. All right. But first, we have to understand that God calls people. He tells us what he's going to do. Then he does it. Then he has others testify. This is what he did. All as evidence to what? To back up the claim and say, yep, it's all true. It's the evidence. It's proof. And the more witnesses you have, the more we can believe and say, well, okay, it wasn't just one person or two people. But man, there's, you know, in the disciples' case, there were dozens of people who all believed and said, yep, he's really true. Now there's hundreds, thousands. Look around the room here, you know, 100 some people here. All right, this is just one service. And all around the world, people say, no, it's all, you know. All this evidence that God is who he says he is and that he did what he said he would do. What did he do then that we put our trust and put our faith in? What Jesus did first and foremost is he turned religion upside down and he introduced us to relationship. That at its core is what he was here for. And again, we're talking about expectations. He didn't meet that. Nobody was expecting that, and therefore they rejected him. That's why this verse is here, John 1:17. In the middle of all this talk about witnesses and light and giving evidence and proof, John throws this in here. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. When we study through the scriptures and you find a verse like this that doesn't seem to make sense, like why is that there? There's a reason for it, and it's making this bigger connection, right? That we are witnesses to this truth. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he showed up, he didn't abolish Old Testament law. He fulfilled it. He completed it. He was the perfect example of it. He in attitude and in action. Now, we have to understand a bit of history here. God does not want us to miss this point right here. All the witnesses that he calls into being and raises up is for this purpose, to testify to this truth, that Jesus came to do away with religion and introduce relationship through his grace and through his truth. Understand that the Jewish nation, God's people, for about 1,500 years, let that sink in, 1,500 years, you know, our country's not even 250. 1,500 years, They lived under the idea and the understanding that if I obey the Ten Commandments and do those things, then it will go well for me and God will be pleased. If I disobey the Ten Commandments, it will not go well for me and God will be displeased. That's Old Testament law. And God gave them the law, the Ten Commandments. He gave them to Moses, right? The law was given through Moses, the Ten Commandments. And then gave him the books of the law, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which kind of like unpack and further explain those Ten Commandments, which was too complicated. You know, the books are too complicated for us, let alone the Ten Commandments are too complicated for us. Therefore, they asked Jesus, well, which is the most important? He said, well, it all comes down to this. And that's too complicated for us. So God gave us the, God gave Moses the Old Testament law. They lived that way. By the time Jesus shows up, okay, so as you read through the Old Testament, it's this cycle. All of God's people, they, you know, they're obedient, they're humble before God, they worship him only, things go well, he gives them victory, gives them land, all this other stuff. Then they turn aside from it, they turn to idols, they give into the practices of the surrounding nations, and they forget God, and God removes his hand of blessing, he disciplines them, they get overrun, they get conquered by other kingdoms, they go into slavery, they go, and then they go, oh God, we really blew it, I'm sorry, come back. He goes, okay, then he restores them, and over and over and over again it happens. That's the story of the Old Testament. That's the story of our lives, folks. Nothing's changed. We're still people. We're okay. Hey God, I'm going good with you because I need you and things are really bad and I need you. And God says, okay, I'll come alongside to help you and things are going good. Okay, God, forget you. I'll see you later. Things go bad. Oh God, where are you? Over and over again, okay, because we're humans. By the time Jesus shows up, the people are in this cycle of oppression. They are being ruled by the most tyrannical empire on the face of the planet, the Roman Empire. They are not free people. They are oppressed in every way, shape, and form. And God had promised, he told them, I'm going to send the Messiah. I'm going to send the great deliverer for you. He will set you free. That's what they're looking for. And Jesus shows up, right? And John the Baptist, John B. saying, hey, that guy that God told about, here he is. And Jesus says, that guy that everyone's talking about, it's me. And they'll go, no. No. That's not what I'm here for. That's not what I'm expecting, so you can't be. So they were looking for the deliverer from their oppression. And Jesus said, I am. I came here to set you free. Just not in the way you thought so, right? So the law came in through Moses. Christ came in and realized grace and truth. How? Let's read Romans chapter 5. The law came in, there's that phrase, So that the transgression or the sin would increase. But where sin is increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul goes on to explain this. This is Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, he's just using one example here, one of the commandments. What does it mean to covet? It means to desire something that somebody else has that's not yours. Right? That's what coveting is. Paul says, I wouldn't know what the law, that I broke the law had the law not existed. I wouldn't have known that I was transgressing it had it not existed. The law exists for that point. Now, let's read on. Romans chapter 8. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The whole point of this is that the law did not exist to testify or give evidence to of how good people are. And that's the point that everybody misses. It's what the Jewish nation missed at the time. It's what people today miss. The law does not exist to show us how good we are. The law exists to show us how fallen we are and in need of a Savior. That we need a deliverer from our oppression because we can't keep the law. Jesus said that those who made the arrogant claim that they were without sin were committing the chiefest sins of all. He spent his entire time addressing that. He always has compassion for those who were humble in their sin, who said, who acknowledged, man, I blew it. compassion, forgiveness, now go on, go and sin no more. He saved his harsh words, his irritation, his annoyance, I would dare say even his anger, for those who dared to say, who were spiritually arrogant and said, I don't have any sin. That's a warning for us. Okay. So Jesus came to his own. They rejected him, even with all the witnesses out there to affirm that he was who he said he was. Why would people deny it, aside from their own preconceived idea of truth and what he was looking for? Why? Because here's how the devil works. In this world, as God is working and working his plans, there is an enemy in this world who seeks to deceive. The enemy, the devil, deceives people by distorting facts. He accuses God of not being who he says he is, and he accuses people of the things they have done wrong. And as you look through the scriptures, this is his pattern over and over and over again. He questions God's validity and his truth in the beginning, in the garden, to Adam and Eve. Did God really say that? Is that really what he said? Introduces that doubt. Throughout the Old Testament, again, dangling that carrot of idolatry in front of the... No, don't believe in God who did all that stuff for you. Here, worship this God of tree or stone or whatever it is. Worship that God. And people abandon him, right? He tempted Jesus himself. Did God say that in his word? Didn't he say this, right? And he takes God's word and he twists it just enough to introduce doubt. And then all during Jesus' ministry, all the people saying, this can't be the Messiah. That can't be. He doesn't look like what I expected him to be. He's not doing what I want him to do, so therefore he can't be God. All of that, doubt, confusion, mistrust, that's how the enemy works. The same schemes that he applied back then, guess what? He applies them today. If you have questions, you have doubt, guess where it's coming from? If you feel condemned, you feel shame, where does that come from? This past week, I read Christianity Today released their State of Theology. It's a report they do every 2 years, Trends in America. Disturbing, to say the least. The way it's trending right now, 53% of American adults believe the Bible is not literally true. That all the eyewitness testimony, all those things, doesn't mean it, doesn't prove its truth, that it's just a book of stories made up, okay? You can go to the website there, you can look at it yourself, right? Here's the thing, 56% of evangelicals. What does that mean? People who profess that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. 56% believe God accepts the worship of all religions. Islam, Judaism, all of it, that's all good. God's okay with all of it. In other words, saying Jesus is not the only way to heaven. 73% believe Jesus was created by God. Not that he is God, but that God, the first thing he did was create the Son. 43% believe Jesus was just a teacher, that he was not God. He was a good guy, did a lot of cool things, but he's not God. 60% believe the Holy Spirit is a force, but not a personal being. Denying the Trinity, denying the Spirit of God. 57% believe everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. All of this contradictory to what God has said, what Jesus said, and what everyone else affirmed. Where does that come from? From the enemy, because he seeks to deceive. The point being, God is calling witnesses to testify to the truth of who he is. That continues. Just as there were witnesses in the Old Testament, just as there were witnesses for Jesus, Jesus himself was a witness, and there were all the witnesses around him, that continues today. God is looking for and calling witnesses to testify on his behalf. And folks, let me tell you this, right? Staying silent in the face of a lie is an agreement. Because that's what Adam did. When Satan showed up in the garden and said, did God really say? Adam didn't say it. He didn't deny it. He didn't confront the enemy. He stood silent, and in his silence was agreement. Why does all that happen? Let's read Revelation chapter 12. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. John says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. Now this verse, pay attention to this verse, folks. And they overcame him by what? By the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. I want you to make that personal. The word of my testimony. Go ahead and say that. The word of my testimony, what? Overcame the devil. Do you understand the power of your testimony? Of your witness? Why? Because you are the witness of what God has done. The devil can't hold a candle to that. He can't answer that. They overcame him. And it's not what you've accomplished by what? The blood of the Lamb, who has fulfilled the law and delivered grace and truth, and as a result, your life is transformed, and your witness is what defeats the enemy. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. That's why millions of people have said, I'll die now. You can execute me right here now because of what Jesus Christ means to me. Let's read. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. The heavens is a great place to be because Satan can't be there anymore. He's been kicked out of the throne room. But what? Woe to the earth and sea. That's us living here now, right? Because we're not in heaven. We're good in that, right? We're in earth. Woe to the earth and sea. Why? Because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. He to this day persecutes the nation of Israel because that's where Jesus came from. The devil stands as a false witness. He's a hostile witness. You know what a hostile witness is? It's someone who can't be trusted to tell the truth when they're put on the stand. The devil knows the truth, and yet he disregards it and blatantly deceives and schemes and questions the truth. So that's why he continues to persecute those. Okay, why? John's testimony was written so that all would come to believe in Christ. The devil whispers or shouts his lies so that people would not believe in Christ. That's what it comes down to. It comes down to this. And why? Because he does not want you to have eternal life. He wants you to share in his fate, which is eternal judgment, eternal separation in a place called hell. He knows that's what's coming for him. He knows he can't win. So the only play he has left is to deceive and try and take as many people with him. The devil accuses that Jesus is not God in the flesh, that we can't be saved through faith in him, that the law condemns us without hope, and that Jesus is not coming back again. Those are all the things that he throws at us, he whispers, and that's evidenced by the poll that just came out. More and more people believing those lies. God's answer to the devil's schemes are his witnesses. This is why he continues to call witnesses. Not just long ago, but right here, right now, today, God is calling for witnesses to testify. Now, again, he did it before it happened. The Old Testament prophets, right? That's what he said he's going to do. As it happened, Jesus said, it's unfolding. You're seeing it fulfilled in your midst. After it happened, the disciples, that's what he did. And then there is the ongoing evidence, the transformed life of believers. That's you and me. Jenny said it this morning, right? Is your life better in any way, shape, or form because of what Jesus Christ has done for you? What he's done? Okay, few of you out there, I know maybe you're processing, and I get that, but let me ask that question again. Is your life in any way, shape, or form better as a result of what Jesus Christ has done for you? Yes. Amen. You are God's witness. You are the evidence that he is who he says he is. What's at stake? I mean, this is the trial of all time. God is on God's truth on trial. On one hand, God saying, "Here's all the evidence. Here's what I said. Here's what I've done. Here's what I'm gonna do. And here's all my witnesses that back it up." On the other side, the devil going, "Oh no. Here's all the people who believe me. You're the jury. What are you gonna determine? What will you determine?" Now, the reality is, if you choose to believe a lie, it's not going to change the outcome. Just because you choose to believe a lie doesn't make it true. God has already won. The end is already determined. The question is, where are you going to be when it all falls down? You are the evidence that grace and truth have been realized in Jesus Christ. Think about this statement for just a moment. You are the evidence of it. Think about your life before you came to Christ. When you were maybe you were caught up in religion. Maybe you're caught up in trying to do and be, you know, by checking the check marks and the balances trying to do more good things than bad things. What was that like? That was like for me. It's awful. It's pointless. You never know if you're good enough. Think about what it was like when God was not your friend, when he was distant, when he was far. And you struggle through life, and God, I got to do this, and I, right? But when you come to that realization of who Jesus Christ is, that he has come to set us free, to set you free from the oppression of sin, to set you free from the inability to do the right thing, and that by his power, by having his mind, the Holy Spirit, by knowing, being able to know how God thinks and what he says in his word, that you're able to now begin to live life differently and not do the same thing over and over again, expect different results. That you're beginning to experience love and joy and peace and purpose and contentment and provision and healing and deliverance and all these things. You see it and you go, no, God is who he said he is. You are the evidence of grace and truth. And I got to make a distinction here on this, okay? Because, again, our culture says, well, God is love, so therefore he's going to let me do whatever I want. No, there's a reason why John says grace and truth were realized in Jesus Christ. He doesn't say that love was realized in Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. See, because Jesus loves you so much that he is willing to speak truth to you. Maybe even when you don't want to hear it. He's going to speak truth to the areas where you're playing games or you're giving in or you're making concessions or you're listening to the schemes. He's going to speak truth to it. He has compassion for you in your brokenness and in your fallings. But he's going to speak truth to you and say, there's a better way to do that. Let me show you how. You are the proof that God is not interested in religion, but he is interested in a relationship. So God calls you to testify on his behalf of what he has done in Jesus Christ, what he is doing in the world today, and what he's going to do. What's he going to do? Acts chapter 1. As they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, Jesus has come back to life, he's resurrected, he meets with his disciples, and he gives them the final instructions, and then he ascends into heaven. While he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking to the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Revelation chapter 2, the Bible ends with this, with this testimony. John Z writes and says, He who testifies to these things, the things written down in this book, the book of Revelation, says, Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. It is our responsibility to testify that the Son of God is going to soon appear. It is our job to testify that he is coming quickly. God has foretold it. He has warned us, given us all the evidence. It's up to us now to make that known to as many people as possible. Why? So that they could all believe and have eternal life. So as we end our time here this morning, music team, you guys want to come up? Really, it's a really simple question. First and foremost, do you need to trade in your religion for a relationship? That's why Jesus came. That's why all the witnesses are there. They all testify to this fact that he is the Messiah, that he is the great deliverer. He will set you free from your oppression. Do you need to trade in your expectation of God for something better? And then the second question is a challenge. Will you be God's witness? will you give the evidence? Will you let your life be the proof of what he's done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a minute, folks. If you're here today and you've never made that decision, maybe you've lived your life pursuing religion and you've never had a relationship with God, and you want it today, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Anybody here making that choice? If you're watching by live stream, tuning in right where you are, you can agree with it. Just raise your hand right there and say, yes, Lord. Anybody here today? Okay. Second question is a challenge. If you are willing to be God's witness, to let your life be the evidence of who he is, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. Great. We're going to pray. Let's pray together. All right, I'll just lead you one sentence at a time. Let's go to the Lord and make this commitment. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for being my friend, my Savior, my Deliverer. Thank you for the plan you have for my life. Lord, today, I trade in my religion for a relationship with you. I believe in you. I put my hope in you. I submit to you. And Lord, I'll be your witness. Through you and the power of your Spirit, let my life be the evidence that you are who you say you are. Lord, I know you are coming quickly. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to help as many people as possible to be ready too. Come quickly, Lord. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.